Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I would like to read to you from God's Word this morning, from James chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, for he gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather, to worship this morning, to seek your face, and to hear your word. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. I appreciate the opportunity to share God's word with you today. Say hi to our pastoral staff who are watching from Ranger Lake Bible Camp. We look forward to what you have learned this weekend and what you have put together, and see how that will affect our church in the weeks and months ahead. And so we look forward to that. I have appreciated the present sermon series on the kingdom of God, because seeking first the kingdom of God gives balance and perspective to our lives. That just helps us to live our life in a way that is honorable before you. We have just read a text in James 1, verse 2. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Have you ever wondered how you could put trials and joy in the same sentence? Well, you understand that I don't imagine there's anybody in this room who hasn't faced some kind of trial and some kind of challenge. And we can nurse those a little bit until we turn on the 10 o'clock news and we get this awful feeling that the troubles we're going through are not much compared to our brothers and sisters in Ukraine or in Afghanistan or in Nigeria. But in reality, what's going on over there doesn't take away what's going on here. And we still live with with the situations we are in. And so what do we do with James 1 verse 2? It's affected by how we read the Bible. In the house that I grew up in, we had a promise box. There's a picture of a promise box. I don't know if any of you had those in your home years ago. Ours was a gold cardboard box with a bunch of Bible verses, probably 400 or 500 in there. And there was a little set of tweezers along with it. And you could go to the box, use the tweezers, pull out a verse, a bit like a fortune cookie, and roll it out. And there you would get your verse for the day. You know, maybe you didn't have time to read your Bible that day. At least one verse was better than nothing. It was a bit like the service stations where you see Tim Hortons on the go. You know, sort of a drive-through Bible reading. You get your promise. But what if you took your promise and you opened it up and it said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds? What do you do? Is that my verse for the day? I don't like it. I'm going to roll it up, put it back in and say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. I like that one better. What do you do when you read this verse? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. And you wonder, what is James saying? It's hard to skim over. How do you read it? How can you put joy and trials in the same sentence? And I think that's when we need to step back and say, how do we read the Bible? Our tendency is to focus on the words in front of us as standalone. I read the verse and say, now how do I understand this? And it's a bit like opening a novel and reading a sentence and saying, what's the novel about? We have no clue because I just read a sentence. Could have said anything. We must read in context of the whole book, context of the whole Bible, because the Bible unfolds a story. It's the story of God's redemption, God's salvation. And the story opens with the words, "In the beginning, God." And that frames our reference for the next 66 books of the Bible. God is present in the beginning. God is there. Whether science wants God in the picture or not, it doesn't matter, because God is there. Whether our culture wants us to ignore God or not have the God that we read in the scriptures, it doesn't matter, because God is present and God is at work and God has a plan that he's unfolding in this story of redemption. It will unfold as Ephesians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10 says. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God has a plan, and he's bringing all things under the unity of Christ. There will be cosmic reconciliation because of what Christ has done, and that's the plan. God began the story with creation of the heavens and the earth. Genesis records the event. And when God was done, he declared it was very good. A place was created for humankind to live, to work, to keep, to enjoy, and to glorify God. Here was humanity in its sweet spot. But we know it didn't last. We know the story of the temptation of Adam and Eve and the fall of humanity into sin. In that moment, everything changed for them and for us. This man who could have rebuked the serpent, because he has given authority over all the animals, instead he submitted to its lies, and humanity began its journey into fear and to shame and to deceit and hostility toward one another. And you and I are living in that today. Sin invaded creation, and Adam and Eve could not do anything about their choice. Now, God watched that, and he didn't put an F on the creation project. He didn't say failed. He had a plan. And so he came to the couple in the garden, and he made some promises. There were consequences to their decision: fear, shame, deceit, hostility. But there was a greater promise, a promise of a child who would undo the work of the serpent. And so God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike at his heel." The offspring would suffer, but the serpent would be defeated. God promises that that child will come and correct what was broken. The promise of a child is repeated a little bit later. God calls Abraham to leave his home, his country, and his people, and go to a land that he will show him. And he gives him a promise in chapter 17 of Genesis. He says this about Sarah: "I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations, kings of peoples, and will come from her." That's who she. That's the child that is going to come. That's the blessing that was promised in chapter 12. This offspring, this child, will arrive. Isaac was born, but there was a greater one coming. God speaks to King David, and he makes this promise: "You want to build me a house? No, I'm going to build you a house. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom." His kingdom will never end. And so there's a king coming, and his throne will be eternal. We are very aware of who that son of Abraham, when he came. The New Testament starts with these words. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He has arrived. Luke 1 further says, the angel says to Mary, You have been highly favored. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will reign over the throne of your father David. The promise is fulfilled in the arrival of the promised offspring, namely Jesus. He's the blessing of Abraham. He's the royal son of David, and at the cross, he crushed the head of the serpent. The sacrificial lamb opened the door for humanity to be redeemed, to set us free from the bondage of sin and have the gift of eternal life. A greater king came and he reconciled all things to himself. That king commissioned his subjects to make disciples of all nations, teaching those nations everything that the king taught his disciples. And when the gospel is brought to the nations, and final redemption will take place. This is the time of the consummation. It occurs. And when Jesus comes, that holy city will descend, and we will be ushered into a new heaven and a new earth where God himself dwells. And he says he will be our God and we will be his people. Covenant fulfillment. We will be delivered from sin, from death, and any temptation the devil would throw at us. And that's the story. That's the story that you and I presently live in. The story isn't over. We are participants in that story. The church, Ozer Mission Chapel, exists to participate in the King's mission. We participate to be messengers of reconciliation as we wait the time when Jesus will come, when we will see him. We'll be like him. And so when we read the Bible and we hear the story, we're not sitting, well, we are sitting in pews. We're not in the bleachers. We're not cheering this thing on. We're participants in the story. We live in the mission. We're on the field. And you know, if you've played any sports at all, there is no fun being on the field and not playing. You know, where they stand you to go stand somewhere and wait. We're in the mission. We're in the game. And we're called to participate. We are participants in what God is doing, working to bring about the reconciliation of all things to himself. Now you may say, well, what on earth has that got to do with James chapter 1? Well, the trials we face are not random. God is at work and God has a purpose. And we need to see whatever occurs as God at work in us, not abandoning us. There's nothing going on behind God's back. COVID didn't sneak up on him when he wasn't looking. God wasn't taking a nap when the Russians moved over the border into Ukraine. When we read, we should consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds. We read that in the context of the glorious hope that we have in the gospel. The trial we face is not an isolated event. It's a means that God is using to cause us to grow and develop as his people. And we can know him in a deeper way and be led to trust him more confidently. So listen again. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. There's a few thoughts I'd like to leave with you on this passage. And I want you to pay attention to them in light of the story of redemption. James assured these people that they would face trials. And we will as well. James says, whenever you face trials, it's not if you face them. Trials, challenges, difficult circumstances, these are all reality in our lives. Maybe in some people more than others. Perhaps we all think that we have lived through a trial these past 2 years. The inconvenience of COVID-19 really upset the normal routine of our lives, every aspect of our lives. I have not heard anyone say, I consider it pure joy to wear a mask. I consider it pure joy to stand 6 feet away from somebody else. I consider it pure joy to get injections, to show proof that I've been injected to random people in restaurants and sports events. I consider it pure joy not knowing whether to send my kids to school or not. Now, there are more challenging things than what I just listed, like fires and floods in British Columbia last year. That was a little more inconvenient. What's going on in Ukraine? It goes without saying. These things are horrendous. James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. And he did not say, consider it pure joy, except when someone's blowing your house up. These trials, he addresses, are not experiences that you go seek after. They are experiences that come your way, and you have to figure out how to respond to them. I'm sure in this room, some of you are facing trials. It may be your health, it may be your family, it may be a work situation. Some of you may remember the cartoon character Herman by Jim Unger. One that I remember particularly well, which I let you see here, it actually does say Dobson. That was interesting. It says, Dobson, I've just figured out a way for you personally to save our company $2,000 a month. That'd be good news in any given day, wouldn't it? Ouch! Trials, troubles, unforeseen challenges come our way. Or maybe it happens to close friends. So what do we do? Do we lash out? Do we blame God and say, why is this happening to me? What have I done that I feel like I'm being punished? If God operated that way, all of us will be devastated. I'm thankful that Psalm 103 says, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens above the earth, and so great is his love towards us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We don't believe in karma. We believe in grace. And God treats us with grace, his undeserved favor. He's not paying us back. Jesus suffered and died for our sin. He took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. So we may shake our fist in the face of God saying, he's unfair. God says, if you want fair, I'll give you fair. And I don't think you want fair because we want grace. Sometimes things happen to us through no fault of our own. We're simply in the wrong place at the wrong time. We sold our house in Nipawin last spring and had a little longer time than we expected to move to our house that we bought here in Osler. So we were homeless for a few weeks. And we said, what better could you do when you're homeless and you lose your way here? What better could you do than go camping? So we hitched the trailer and headed off to Narrow Hills Provincial Park at the end of May, beginning of June. And during that time, there were nights when there were quite low temperatures. And there were days when it was mid-30s. And then the wind started to blow something fierce. And one Wednesday morning, it got cold. And then hail started to fall. And the hail got bigger. And it was pounding the life out of our trailer. And I just bought a new truck. Owned it 6 weeks. And after the storm, I looked at it, and there were dents everywhere. James, what do I do? Whenever trials come, James, what do I do? And James says, consider it pure joy. Seriously, James? As I watched the hail pound my truck, consider it pure joy. Don't you know how much I paid for that thing? I've only had it 6 weeks. I mean, it still smells new. Consider it pure joy, really? Or maybe you got the thing that Dobson got in the cartoon. Your company has just figured out a way to save them, however many dollars you make a month. Or you go to the doctor. or your child is doing things that are self-destructive, or you look at your retirement savings and they're shrinking. He says, consider it pure joy. Joy may not be our go-to reaction. Other possible responses could be anger, frustration, thinking words, maybe not saying them, that you don't want your children to hear you say. Powerlessness, resignation, who cares, give up. And James doesn't give us that option. He doesn't give us the option of an emotional reaction. That may be normally how we would react to trials of many kinds. James says, hold up. Stop the anger bus. Don't go the route of anger, the route of despair. He tells us to step back and he says, consider. That's a verb telling us to think about your circumstances, not feel. Think this through. Use what you know, not what you feel. Your emotional reaction will not be helpful. But look at your circumstances. Consider the story you live in. The bigger picture and the conclusion of the story will help us know that what I'm going through is not the end. There is a glorious future for all of us. And so I can consider the hail damage on my truck pure joy, because the truck is not my hope, and the truck is not my source of joy. And if it is, my heart's in the wrong place. My joy and my hope is not set in the Ram truck. That just sounds stupid. It's on the one who has saved me and is leading me to a place where hail will not be an issue. And you know what? The truck worked fine even with the dents. I could go wherever I wanted to go. And SGI, bless their hearts, put up the $10,000 to fix it. What was dented more was my pride. And that I had to cope with. So I must step back and see the bigger picture. My life doesn't end with hail damage. It doesn't end with a diagnosis that comes from the doctor we didn't want to hear. My hope is in Christ, that he will make all things right and all things new. He will and has crushed the head of the serpent. Remember, Jesus sees the sparrow when it falls. And Jesus knows the number of hairs in your head or the lack thereof. He knows what that is. All things, truck, health, job, must fall in behind our love and trust of him. Jesus has not changed just because we have troubles and trials. The joy of the Lord never stops being my strength. And so these trials that we have a purpose. God's not so much concerned about that truck that is dent-free. He's not concerned that you don't have dandelions on your lawn. He's not concerned if you make $15 an hour or $115 an hour. Or I can afford to build a rocket and take a few of my buddies into space. He's concerned that we grow and mature in our faith, every one of us. So God brings these trials so that the test will produce perseverance in verse 3. James says, you know, verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. He says, this is not something new. This is something you know. It's not, oh, I never thought of that. It's, you know. And you know that the trials and challenges make us stronger, give our faith more muscle. You don't grow in your faith if you get up in the morning and say, my greatest challenge today is, should I have dark roast or regular Tim Hortons? Or maybe I should just go to McDonald's for a change. Trials make us rely on God. When is your prayer most intense? At 6 a.m. when you're just in agony before God about where you're going to go for coffee? Your faith's not going to grow at that moment. We know that the purpose of the trials is to grow perseverance in our faith. And it gives us the wherewithal to strengthen our faith, to stay the course, to trust when we all we can hold on to is God's promise. Those trials expose who we really are. How strong is the foundation that has been built in our lives? Do we trust Jesus, who is the only foundation? Do we believe the foundation will hold? We can only know when the foundation is tested. 1 Corinthians 3:11, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us that considering it pure joy leads to letting perseverance finish its work. He says, in the midst of the trial, don't bail out of the trouble. Don't give up on your circumstances. Don't say, what's the point? Stay the course. And when you do, you grow in maturity. You become complete, lacking nothing. You move to a place where God wants you to be. Paul describes that as the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and you become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. This is so much more important than a trouble-free, trial-free existence. Larry Crabb insisted that God didn't promise us a better life. He promised us a better hope, and we have that hope in Jesus. So perseverance works in us maturity and completeness. You may say, Wes, you have no idea what I'm facing. You have no idea what the struggles are in my life. And I say, you're right, I don't. But God does. And remember the sparrows and the hare? He sees the sparrows, he counts the hares. God values and desires to see you persevering in faith, regardless of the hurdle. He calls us not to react impulsively or emotionally, but to consider. Remember what you know. To trust the promise that God is at work to bring all things under the rule of Jesus. That he will use the trial you face to grow your faith, to help you grow deeper in him. And Jesus tells us, when we draw near to him, he doesn't hide his face. He draws near to us. So whether you're walking by the river in Saskatoon, or you're living in places where life is incredibly difficult for Christians, consider it pure joy still stands. This week, I read this. With the Taliban takeover in August, Afghanistan has become a hunting ground for Christians. Christians dare not go out in public to meet, to shop, to get medical treatment. They have been driven underground simply to survive. The Taliban has acquired lists of Christians in the nation, and they're going town to town trying to flush them out. Consider pure joy when they're knocking on your door. I'm told that Nigeria accounts for nearly 80% of Christian martyr deaths worldwide. Of the top 10 most violent countries against Christians, sub-Saharan Africa contains 7 of them. Nigeria, Mozambique, Burkina Faso, Central African Republic, Cameroon, Tanzania, and the Democratic Republic of the Congo. This year, the number increased 24% to almost 6,000. They say 1 in 13 people each day lose their life for the gospel. Even in those times, consider pure joy when you face the trials. I'm not sure, or I am sure, that you have read and watched the unspeakable acts happening in Ukraine. Tina is following a young mother's blog, and it's gut-wrenching. We ask, how can these things happen in the 21st century? Regardless, these trials do not diminish the things that we may be facing. If you can't imagine considering it pure joy, James invites you, if you lack wisdom, to ask God. And he gives generously to all without finding fault. He doesn't criticize you. He doesn't ridicule you. He doesn't make little of you if you come and say in faith, God, I need wisdom to know what to do. Trials and troubles should not surprise us. Jesus faced his share, and consider them carefully, because there is a higher purpose. God will use them to exercise our faith to make our faith stronger and give us a more intense hope in the promises of God. I suspect there are trials and challenges and questions in your life. Don't let them frustrate you. Don't let them make you angry. Don't let them make you think of giving up. But let them be a means to grow your faith and perseverance. Let them be a means for you to recenter your eyes on Jesus. The text that we read at the beginning of the service, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He has promised to complete the work that he has started. Consider your trial in light of the end of the story. Live in God's redemptive history, not in the world's selfish history. You can choose despair or joy. I'd like to conclude with this prayer from a Scottish minister, John Bailey. And it may be something we want to pay attention to. Teach me, O God, to use all the circumstances of my life today to nurture the fruit of the Spirit rather than the fruit of sin. Let me use disappointment as material for patience. Let me use success as material for thankfulness. Let me use anxiety as material for perseverance. Let me use danger as material for courage. Let me use criticism as material for learning. Let me use praise as material for humility. Let me use pleasure as material for self-control. And let me use pain as material for endurance. May God be with you and give you grace for each day to keep your eyes on the hope of the gospel, on Jesus himself, and on eternal life, which he has promised to all who love him. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus. I thank you for the promises that he has made. I thank you for the promises of your word. And Father, as we face challenges each day in our lives, I pray that they would not be stumbling blocks, but that they would be stepping stones to a deeper and a greater fellowship with you. Lord, help us to that end, we pray. Give us the grace to live in light of the coming of Jesus. We thank you that we look forward to that great day. We know it's coming. We will see you and we will be like you. Thank you for that wonderful hope. Lord, may it just be energized and burn deeply in our lives today. Thank you. Thank you for each person who is here. We pray that you would bless them as they go from here. Pray that you would use them to be messengers of reconciliation in a messed up world. We thank you. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.